You know, there's moments in life when God steps into our story in ways that we really aren't expecting. You ever had that happen where you're kind of thinking God's going to show up one way and he shows up a different way and you're like, I wasn't really expecting that. Well, this is what we'll be looking at today as we walk through the first of four teachings in an Advent series that I've titled Unexpected. When God works differently than what we expect. I have titled today's teaching is titled An Unexpected King. An Unexpected King. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. We'll be looking at the first seven verses together today. And as we're turning there, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a time in your life where you thought you knew exactly where your life was heading? You thought you had it under control. I know things are going this way, only to have the bottom fall completely out. You ever been there? I've been there way too many times, quite honestly. Or you had that moment when you prayed for one thing, and God answered you with something entirely different. Something maybe that was confusing, like, that's an interesting answer, God. That's not what I was seeking. Maybe it was even painful. You were praying for the healing of a loved one, and God didn't answer in that way. And it was painful for you. But in time, you know, as time sort of goes on, sometimes we're able to see the hand of God and what he was actually doing. At the time, it seemed like he had done it the wrong way. He hadn't answered the prayer the way I needed it to be answered. And yet, in retrospect, you go, he answered it exactly how I needed it to be answered. Those moments will grab our hearts because they remind us that God is still writing the story of our lives, even when he's not following whose script? My script. Your script. When he's like, hey, I don't like your script. I've got a better script. The Christmas story begins exactly like that. It's not a story of comfort and ease. You would think it would be, but it's not. It's a story of interruptions, detours, surprises. It's a story of an unexpected king arriving in an unexpected way. Luke tells us that Caesar Augustus has issued a decree that one political decision has forced Mary and Joseph into a 90-mile journey. At the beginning of a pregnancy? Of course not. It's at the very end of her pregnancy. She's full term. She's ready to pop. She's like, I am ready to have this baby. And Caesar Augustus goes, now is the time to leave where you are and head to your father's hometown. Can you imagine being in that conversation? Can you? What? I've got to do what? I got to get on a donkey at best. Get on a donkey, very possibly walk. We always have this donkey image. Understands that donkeys tended to be for those who had money. Mary and Joseph were not exactly wealthy. Probably wouldn't even be middle class at best. Now, ladies, let me ask you, does that timing seem convenient? Is that when you would want to have to take a 90-mile trip by foot? Of course not. And I wouldn't want to have to be the husband walking beside my wife for 90 miles. Can you put me on your back? Can you carry me like this for at least 100 feet? And I wouldn't blame her. She would be exceptionally uncomfortable. Nothing about this could have looked holy to them. Nothing. Nothing about it seemed like the proper way for a king to enter the world. Imagine Mary. She's been told by God that she's going to be carrying the Messiah. In her belly is the Messiah. And now God comes and seems like, well, hello, God? Are you listening? They want me to walk 90 miles. Was this part of your plan, God? Is this what you wanted me to do, God? I would be, honestly, a little frustrated. I'd be saying, this is not my plan. Not the script I wrote for this. It's already been weird for her. And now this is happening. But inside of this plan that Caesar Augustus has put in place is the perfect plan. It's the perfect plan that's going to be folding out here. Caesar Augustus thought that he was flexing his political muscle. That he was showing the world that, look at who I am. I can force all the people of the Roman Empire to go to where I tell them to go, to have a census completed so I can tax them. Heaven had an even bigger plan. On the outside for us, we see the political, what's in front of us, what we have to struggle through. And God goes, hey, I'm working out the perfect plan behind the scenes. You don't see it. You don't feel it. You're going to hate me for 90 miles. And you're probably going to be pretty upset when you get there. But the plan is perfect. Does that sound perfect? It does not sound like the perfect plan to me. I'd be like, well, can I have a vote here, God? I got a better plan. How about we just have the baby here? Once the baby's born, then we travel there. How's that sound? Listen, Micah had spoken centuries earlier that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. They were not in Bethlehem. They're in Nazareth. They're hanging out there, having a normal life. And now they're being forced to go to Bethlehem. God, get this, guys. Think about this. God is moving the entire Roman Empire to get them to where they need to be to fulfill his prophecy. If he had left it up to them, what would they have done? Stayed right there. They would have gone nowhere, even if they knew Micah's prophecy. Well, I know I'm supposed to be there. That's what he says, but he's got me here, and look how pregnant I am. Doesn't seem like a good plan. Let's just stay here. If you're the husband, you don't fight that. You go, you know what? You're exactly right. I see what Michael says, but I got to live with you. I'm going to have to deal with your anger if I make you go this trip. Yeah, I'm voting for right here. This is where we're going to stay. But they lose complete control. They don't have the option. Listen, God never loses control. He is control of every single thing. If he wants something to move, he'll make it move. He wants something to stay, he will make it stay. Which brings me a lot of comfort because I can be very hard-headed and set in my ways. And sometimes I need the proverbial Holy Spirit's boot to get me to do something. Listen, this is a reminder as we look at this today that when it looks like it's chaotic, when it looks like it's out of control, that the invisible hand of God is fulfilling his promises. These are his promises, guys, not his maybes. He's saying this is what's going to happen. I promise you, this is what's going to happen. He's fulfilling them. Listen, Mary and Joseph, they're going to arrive in Bethlehem exhilarated, full of energy. Of course not. They're going to be exhausted. They're going to feel overlooked. They're going to feel like they're unnoticed, right? There's no room for them. Not a room. Remember that? That's part of the story. There's no room at the end. There's no help. No comfort. No family. What do they get instead? They get a stable, right? They get a manger. Understand, a manger sounds so nice nowadays. A manger is just a piece of wood or rock carved out and made for some food to go in. It's where I put the hay for my sheep or my cows or whatever I'm tending to. This is not ideal. But this is a young couple. They're trying to do their best to obey God while wondering why obedience is costing them so much. It'd be my question. God, you've told me this is the Messiah. Why are you making this so hard? Where are you, God? Why would you do this? Be honest with yourselves, guys. You'd be asking the same thing. You wouldn't be like, I'm cool with this. This is awesome. This is a great plan. This is what I wanted to do. No. Listen. It's okay to be angry with God. Just don't be disobedient with God. He's big enough, God, to take your anger, to take your disappointment. But when he tells you to do something, just do it. Just do it. You can still do it not so happy. I cut the grass a million times growing up, and I wasn't out there whistling excited about it. I was like, oh, I get to cut the grass, Dad. This is so awesome. Thank you. I was like, man, I don't want to cut the grass. This is horrible. By the way, I am highly allergic to grass. I'm not joking. I break out in hives. And so, you know, I wasn't excited, but I did it because that's what I had to do. I was being obedient to my earthly father. Visualize the scene now. They're going to arrive there and there's smelly animals. It's cold. You ever been in the desert at night? I don't care if it's the middle of summer or not. The desert at night is freezing cold. It has no atmosphere above it. All the heat goes whoop, right out. And you're out there sleeping in the desert, and you're like, I thought I was in the desert. Now, the next morning, you'll be reminded very quickly, you're in the desert. And that night, you might be reminded as well because of the snakes and the critters that want to get warm with you. And if you didn't do your sleeping bag right, if you don't do your bag, you have a sleeping bag right, you have one, you know, he'll be cuddling with you for the night. So, this is where the King of the Kings, he's going to enter the world. It's in this smelly, cold, probably a little damp place. He's going to enter there. Not a palace. There's not going to be a fanfare. There's not going to be any armies there to greet him. He's going to be in swaddling clothes. He's going to come in weakness. He's going to come in vulnerability. What's the most vulnerable you can be? A baby, a newborn infant. There's nothing more vulnerable in a human sense than that. Everything you want is reliant on those that are caring for you. This unexpected king has chosen unexpected humility. Can you imagine a king arriving like that in the real world? Listen, if a prince of Saudi Arabia had a kid today, I can tell you there's going to be quite the festivities when that child is born, especially if it's a male. But why did he come like this, guys? Because he didn't come to intimidate us, right? He came to be near us. He didn't come to overwhelm sinners. He came to save the sinners. He didn't come to rule us from a distance in a palace that he sits upon a hill locked away behind armies. Right? He wanted to walk among us, bleed for us, take our place. And here's what that means for you today. God's greatest work often begins in moments that you don't expect. You don't expect this. He does his best work in stables, not in palaces. He shows his glory most clearly when his resource, when our resources run out and our strength wears thin. When you think life has gotten off course, heaven is right on schedule. The manger is God's declaration that he chooses the overlooked places, the hidden places, the ordinary moments. And he fills them with himself. Imagine, one moment God is not in the world, physically in the world, and then the next he's there, physically incarnated in the world. So whatever unexpected place you find yourself in today, a scary medical diagnosis, maybe a fragile marriage, a marriage that's on the rocks, financial storms, maybe a hidden fear that you haven't told anyone about, the Christmas story whispers this truth. The king shows up in places you never imagined that he would. And when he comes, when he shows up, everything, get this, everything changes. Not just some things. When he shows up, everything changes. Look at me at verse 1 through 3 in chapter 2 of Luke. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Luke intentionally anchors Christ's birth in history. We can mark exactly where it was. Caesar Augustus was the most powerful man on earth. Yet Luke shows that God is the one that's in control. Caesar Augustus thinks he's in control. How many here think you're in control? My hand's going up. Every day I'm like, well, I'm in control. And every day God's like, really? Okay. God's like, look, I'm in control here, Caesar Augustus. I will allow you to think that. Enjoy your moment, but you're not. This census wasn't random. It was God's orchestration to fulfill Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. That was the purpose. Get him to Bethlehem. Caesar thought he was moving the people for taxation. God was moving the people for salvation. This teaches us that God uses secular government. Sometimes we're like, man, I can't believe these people are in power. It's okay. God hasn't stepped away for a little while to take a phone call. He's still in control. He's just allowing things to happen. He uses difficult situations sometimes to make his will happen. He uses inconvenient moments like you got to travel 90 miles while fully pregnant. God uses unexpected events to accomplish your will. No, his will. All these things are like, I'm working. Look, I'm working. Nothing happening around you is outside God's reach or beyond his sovereignty. If your marriage is in trouble, God can heal it. If you're sick, God can heal you. If your finances are in shambles, God can heal you if you're willing to stop spending, to be more responsible with the things he's given you. It's not beyond his sovereignty, guys. Do not ever think that there's anything in your life too big for God, because there's not. Look, he raised his son from the dead. Are any of you dead? Anyone? Of course not. Be a little freaky if you were. If he can raise someone from the dead, do you think he can't do everything else? He can solve every problem. Nothing's beyond it. And I love that, because if I served a God that couldn't do everything, I'd be like, what kind of God are you? I want the God that I serve to be the God of everything, the God of creation, the God of miracles, the God of healing, the God of restoration, the God of salvation. My God's everything. Your God, if you serve the one true King, is the God of everything. Look at verses 4 and 5. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Why did he go there? Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Look, Joseph is obeying Rome. Mary has been obeying God as well. And both end up on a road that they neither one wanted to be on. They're both like, I don't want to be here. Look, Mary wasn't like, oh my gosh, I'm so excited I get to be carrying Jesus. Look at all the things she had to go through to be pregnant. This is a horrible humiliation, honestly, at this time. Because people were whispering behind her back. They were giving her a hard time, even though we have this cleaned up story. We see later that basically people are calling Jesus the bastard child of Joseph. They have to deal with this his entire life. They didn't choose to be here. It teaches us this, guys. Obedience does not guarantee comfort. Don't do something because you want to be comfortable with it. Do something because you want to be obedient with God. Staying in God's will does not protect you from hardship. Man, this is a hard message. People are like, when I accept Jesus, I want rainbows and unicorns and Skittles or whatever else. I want like this beautiful life where I'm taken care of and I don't have any problems. Jesus has gotten the wheel. Well, that doesn't take you out of hardship. Jesus has got the wheel in that story, in that song. She's spinning out of control. I'm glad he's got the wheel, but I'm still spinning down a wet, ice-cold road. She's just trusting. Faithfulness often cost something. If you're going to be faithful to God, it's going to cost you something. I can guarantee it. I see too many pastors when they talk to non-believers, trying to convert them into being believers through their own power. They tell them this story that Jesus is going to come into their life and their life is going to be awesome. It's going to be happy. Jesus is going to make your life just so great. And he will. But with that comes hardship. With that comes challenges. With that comes obedience. With that comes faithfulness that requires you to do things that are hard. You have to do the hard things. But I wouldn't choose any other road. I'd rather have hard times with Jesus than easy times with the world. I do not want what the world offers. I've been there. I've chased it. I've grabbed it. I've held it. I've loved it like my little pet. And it's not good for me. It was never good for me. It takes my eyes off the things that are important. It puts my eyes on something that doesn't even care about me. Money and things. I see these people that have these $600 million yachts, and I think, when you die, and since he's Russian, it'll probably be soon. But he said, if you die, that yacht's not going to care where you go. It doesn't care a thing about you. The next person will be on it, and they won't care about that person either. Money doesn't care about you. The world despises you when you love the Lord and wants to cuddle you when you don't, but it'll still stab you in the back either way. Be careful what you want to cozy up against. You've got to be willing to be obedient and accept the hardship that comes with it. But listen, along with that, I don't want to leave that all on sort of these terms where you think, oh man, walking with Jesus is not what I want. I would not trade anything that I've done for Jesus for anything I could get in this world. Even the smallest thing. Look, I've told this story. When we stepped out to start this church, I was still fighting the Lord. Lord, find someone younger, better looking, more articulate. I don't care. I'll come up alongside him. I'll be number two. And the Lord said, that's not what I have for you, Mike. I can give you a different gift in the sense of we'll find someone, but that's not what I have for you. And I've been obedient, and has it been easy? No, it hasn't. It's been beautiful. I've loved it, and I wouldn't trade it for anything. But it's required me to do things I didn't want to do, to be uncomfortable in ways I didn't want to be uncomfortable in. Just follow him. This obedience places them exactly where they need to be for prophecy. Thankfully, they were obedient. There are seasons in your life where your obedience feels like it's making things harder, not easier. Mary could have said, this can't be God's plan. It's too difficult. But difficulty does not equal disobedience. It often means God is preparing something bigger. Look at verses 6 and 7. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now think of this. No throne, no palace, no servants, no soft bed, no celebration, just poverty, obscurity, and a feeding trough. This is what they got. But why? Why? I ask myself, why in these cases? Because Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7 says this. Remember this. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. The King of Kings comes in a way that invites, it does not intimidate. He comes low, so the lowly can come near. He came low, right? If he came high, all the lowly would be like, we can't go talk to him. We can't be around him. His people would have kept him away from them. Right? They wouldn't be able to get near him. He came as one of us. The manger is not a symbol of weakness. It's a mistake the world makes. It's a symbol of accessibility. It doesn't make him weak because he came in the way he came. He came to be accessible, guys. That takes a lot of strength to be the most powerful being, the God, to be God, and say, I'm going to put myself in a position where I come accessible to everyone. I'm not going to sit on my throne. I'm going to come in a little teeny stable, in a manger, and I'm going to be a baby. I'm going to be vulnerable. If he had come as a warrior, what would the guilty do? What would sinners do? They would run away from him. They wouldn't want to be near him. If he came as a king, they wouldn't think they're worthy to be near him. If he came in blazing glory, no sinner would dare approach him. Think about it. When he comes back the second time, you think those that are sinning are going to be running to him and go, hey, Jesus. They'd be like, busted. This isn't good. right? He came as a baby, soft, approachable, inviting, and near. He's near them. This is how God chose to reveal himself. Contemplate that, guys. Think about this. Honestly, if you were God, would you have come in that form? Not me. Not me. I've worked on a farm. I know how bad animals stink. I would not be chosen. I would not choose to be born in a stable around stinky animals on a cold night in swaddling clothes, basically just scraps. This is God's heart, guys. This is how he revealed his heart to the world. You got to walk through this. Look at verse 7 one more time. Because there was no room for them in the inn. No room for them in the inn. The world had shut them out. They didn't know who this young girl was. They didn't know who this guy was. They were nobodies. They were just another visitor showing up, trying to get part of the census, being required to be there. God welcomed them in. One door closed, but did not stop God's plan. It became part of the plan. Imagine you walk up to the door. You're fully pregnant. You're with a wife who's about ready to give birth. You're a little panicked as a guy. And you're like, I need a room. I need a room. I'm sorry, there's no room. The desperation that would hit you, knowing that the only place right now you're thinking is on the street, right here, is where you're having the baby. And yet God said to the innkeeper, let him use the stable. Fine. There is a stable out back if you want to use that. Now, I understand, it's not like the stables you and I may visualize in Americana. Well, we're talking probably a rock and outcropping, kind of carved out. Hey, this is where the animals can stay to get a little bit out of the rain and the weather. So anyway, for many believers, the sting of closed doors often leads to confusion. Why is God allowing this? Why? Why is this so difficult, Lord? Why? Did I not hear you right? Did I miss your will in all of this? Am I being disobedient to you? Is that why this is happening? I've been there. Have you been there? Were you just asking God, begging God to be clear with you? Mary and Joseph stood in the very center of God's will and still faced closed doors, loneliness, exhaustion, and uncertainty. This tells us that when we face difficulty, you can still be exactly where God has you. Even though you're in difficult times, don't doubt, this may be exactly where God wants me. Closed doors do not mean that God is silent. God can still be working fully, talking loudly, and the doors are going to be closed. God's plan often includes places you never would choose. How many times have you found yourself in God's will, but in some way you're like, what am I doing here? Well, why am I here? What is going on, Lord? I don't understand this. There again, our God is big enough to handle your confusion. He's big enough to handle your questions. He's big enough to handle your doubts. Lord, I'm just not so sure you're hearing me. I've prayed and I don't know. The answer you gave is not what I need. You ever pray that? I need this, Lord. You're giving me this. What is up? You ever challenge God? If you haven't, good for you. I have walked in my faith with the Lord, and I have challenged him time and time again. Why are you giving me this the answer? Or why aren't you answering at all? Why are you answering no when I need yes, or yes when I need no? My God, our God, is big enough to handle my challenges. Doesn't hurt his feelings. He knows that I'm human. My Savior walked in flesh and knows what it's like to be human. To be tempted, but to not sin. To understand the frustration. So look around and see sorrow. He had sorrow. He's so many emotions that he walked through, and he understands where I am today, where you are today. He can look at it and go, I get it. He's not a distant God that doesn't understand the flesh. He's walked in the flesh. He's been there. That stable that night was not a mistake. It was God's plan to the T. He had worked it out and was exactly where he wanted them to be. It was the perfect backdrop for the glory that was coming into the world at that moment. Perfect backdrop. Listen, we're going to wrap up with this. The first Christmas teaches us that God's greatest gifts often arrive in a very unexpected way. His greatest gifts, an unexpected king in an unexpected place through unexpected circumstances to bring unexpected grace. So wherever you are this Advent season, if life is not what you expected, if it's not what you expected, you are in the perfect place to experience God, because he works in unexpected ways. Remember this. God does his most beautiful work in the places we never would have chosen. God does his most beautiful work in the places we would have never chosen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for the gift of your Son, Father. Oh, the way that he arrived in this world is definitely not how I would have expected it, Lord. And Father, I realize that when he comes back, he's going to come back in the way that I would have expected him to come the first time, as king and judge. So Father, I just thank you for your perfect plan. I pray for each of us as we walk through struggles and challenges in our lives, whether they be small or large in our eyes, Father God, just knowing that we can lean into you and trust your plan, your perfect, perfect, perfect plan. And Father God, I pray that you would just give us faithfulness and obedience to walk in that plan. Give us the strength and encouragement that we need to walk in your perfect plan, Father God. And Lord, even when things seem out of control, Father, I pray that we would never turn our backs on you, that we would never doubt you, Father God, and just be, that we would just settle into that situation, knowing that as long as we're walking with you, Father God, we are going to be okay. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.